this is the mind of Christ. Number two, how we develop it. Now, we just saw a very, very interesting, about a 3-minute video clip about DARPA's robots. Now, what God is doing with us is so much greater than that. What God is doing is absolutely unreal as far as the world is concerned, because they don't know a single thing about it. And it's all been buried in the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of things in the Word of God, which we'll cover here in Hollister during the feast. We will do what I'm going to call scriptural forensic study, because I think you will be amazed how many scriptures that are said here, even in Paul's epistles, that go clear out into all eternity. And when you have the phrase, all men, you have to remember that Jesus said, I am the beginning and the ending. And if it was all planned before the beginning, then it reaches to the ending. So a lot of the scriptures that are in the Bible, if you read them and take them just literally, they make no sense. When it talks about that God would have all Israel saved, well, how's that going to be? Unless you know about the second resurrection. And how is God going to undo every sin? Unless you know about the holy days and the plan of God. You're not going to know how that's going to be. How is God going to help those people who lived and died and sinned, that God blinded, and all of this sort of thing, as we cover in the last great day, 4,000 years before Jesus came? How can God be fair if he cuts them off and only calls a few and never gives them an opportunity? So you see, there's a lot of things that have to be viewed from the perspective of the beginning and the ending, from creation to eternity. And all of those things need to be considered. Well, before that can be done, God is working a plan, and those that he is really saving, and those that he is saving, are not in the Protestant churches. They have the name of Jesus. They understand some things about grace. And as far as the Christianity of this world is concerned, they are never going to save the world with what they are doing, because they're not doing it God's way. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says, let's pick it up here in verse 23. But we proclaim Christ crucified to the Jews, it is a cause of offense, and to the Greeks, it is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Now, let's stop here and ask a question. We know that God is perfect, right? We know that he's going to do what he's going to do, correct? Is there any power that can stop God from doing it? No. Not even Satan the devil. Is God wise enough to devise a plan that he can do something in the world with his people that he calls that the rest of the world doesn't know anything about, and yet has a way of preparing them for the resurrection and serving in the kingdom of God? The answer, yes. See? Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that there are not many who are wise among you according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are high-born among you. Rather, God has chosen the foolish things of the world so that he might put to shame those who are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world so that he might put to shame the strong things. And the lowborn of the world and the despised has God chosen, even to things that are counted as nothing, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are. Now that gets to what we are doing and what God is doing in our lives. See? I'll just liken this little short video clip that we saw concerning the robot. First of all, they have to figure out a mind. They haven't been able to do that yet. Next, they have to figure out the power. They haven't been able to figure to do that yet either. See? Now, God has the answer for us because he knows the mind that he wants and he has the power to bring it and we can receive it. But we have to be active in it. Okay? And what a thing it's going to be for the world when the resurrection takes place. You know, that's going to be the biggest surprise to the world. See? God is not going to use robots. He's not going to use angels. He's going to use us. And he's got most of them stored away waiting for the resurrection. Because when he sets his hand to do it, it's going to be done in a mighty and a powerful way. See? That's why God tells us we're never to look to numbers. As I've mentioned before. Now, I saw a program advertisement of one of these mind gurus, you know, improve yourself, walk on coals, all this sort of thing. And he had all kinds of people out there. And when he came out on the stage, they, whoo! It all went wild. Okay? Not one of them was converted. So if he has 10,000 people there, what does he have? Nothing. See? Amazing, isn't it? All right? We'll see that God has the plan. Now, in addition to that, so that no flesh might glory in his presence. Now, think about all the athletes. Think about all the great men. Think about all of the great inventors and everything, you know. And go back and think about Job, by the way. Yes, indeed. But you are of him in Christ Jesus, who has made to us wisdom from God, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and all of those things require the power of God and our yieldedness to him, and it doesn't require a great intellect. It requires enough education to understand what God is doing. Okay? So then, verse 31 now, so that, as it is written, the one who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So let's see what God is doing. How does he do this? Well, first of all, he created us in his image. And he's given us all the abilities that we have in the flesh. Plus, he's given us the spirit of man. Now, the spirit of man is only part of the equation of what God is going to do. Because God then gives us of his spirit. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see what God does. Okay? 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now we have parallels in this concerning human conception. And I thought that, and I will have to get it, but I heard it read on a special about the life of Prince William and Kate. Okay? And the Archbishop of Canterbury said something very, very wonderful, which I think was a direct attack upon same-sex marriage as well, where he said that they have embarked on a life together for the perpetuation of life through themselves, which I thought absolutely true and profound. Okay? And that's what God is doing with us. That's why we're made in His image, so that we can be after His likeness and kind. So let's read it here, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen. Now, God chooses us, not against our will. Well, in some cases, He brings circumstances that are virtually somewhat against our will to see what we're going to do, like He did with the apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if He was riding on a donkey going to Damascus and He was knocked to the ground from His donkey, or whether He was walking. But He was determined. He was doing the work of God, He thought. And He had the official papers from the high priest, the representative of God in Jerusalem, to go get these renegades, these enemies. And God struck him down. Boom! And a great light shined. Now notice Paul's first reaction. Lord, who are you? He said, this is Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now then, think about that statement. Because that applies to all those that had the Spirit of God. Saul was not going to heaven persecuting Christ. And then he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Have you ever seen those trees that have long thorns on them? You like to go up to that and your bare feet start kicking at it. How long do you think you're going to last? One blast on that and you're, See? So he got the point, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? So he said, I'm going to send someone to get you. And so you know the rest of the story. He was blind. Now imagine how humble he felt being led away. Couldn't even see. Imagine the 3 days and three nights that he was blind. He didn't eat. He didn't drink any water. Imagine what he was thinking. Imagine what his prayer to God was. I imagine what he was thinking about Christ. I imagine that he was like a blubbering little baby admitting how wrong he had been. Okay? He was chosen. Now, you can look in your own life and see the circumstances and difficulties that led you to the point that you wanted to repent. And when you repent and yield to God, He makes the choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the question is, with the few that are chosen, what on earth is God doing? Because there are many organizations out there to make better people, better men. You watch, if you have it, the Military History Channel, and you see the futility of all of those who discipline themselves and soldiers and combat and plans and bombs and planes and guns and tanks and ships and all of this sort of thing. Nothing. If God chose to, He could with one swipe of His hand knock them all out. But He wants man to learn that you are not going to live your life that way. And He's going to store them for the second resurrection. And imagine what that is going to be like. Imagine those who died in the cattle cars going to the crematoriums or the slave camps. Imagine all of those that Joseph Stalin starved into Ukraine to build the Soviet Union. Imagine what they're going to be like when they're resurrected. See, it's going to be something. All right? So He's chosen us, okay? Because God had this plan before the foundation of the world, did He not? Yes, He did, because it says that Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world, okay, according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. So He determined that when it came time, after the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of the church, that those who would truly repent and really desire him in Christ, he would choose. Okay? By sanctification through the Spirit. You must have the Spirit of God. See? Now, this robot that we saw, which looks very intelligent, is really pretty stupid. Okay? But we, through the Spirit of God, now this is the creative Spirit of God, and he is doing a creation in us. Let's read on. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came to reveal him, right? Yes. Now, I got an email from a man the other day that said, well, in the New Testament church, they knew nothing about the family of God. So I sent him a list of scriptures and said, I don't know what planet you're living on. If God is the Father and we're his sons and daughters, hello? If it says in Ephesians 3, the whole family of God in heaven and on earth, well, that's not a family. See? Men want to be better than God. All right. Let's see what happens here now. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now that is a key Greek word. Anugone. Begotten again. Or literally, again begotten. That's how you came into being with your mother and father, correct? Yes, indeed. There was a time when, bang, that was it. And luckily, we were born. Okay, begotten us again unto a living hope, eternal life, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, an undefiled and unfading reserve for us in heaven, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith, which is his Spirit, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter didn't know how far away that was. See, there's one of those scriptures that has to go clear out. Clear out. Okay. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, and let's follow up on this and see how God does it. Okay? Because what God is doing in our minds is unseen, yet that's the workplace of God. Now, it will be manifested in our actions and in our characteristics, okay, but no one can see that working. Now, we need to understand that that is happening, and we need to be fully cooperating. 1 John chapter 3, just a few pages over from 1 Peter. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. Now, again, concerning a family, notice what it says here in verse 1. Behold, now, in modern English, this would be, hey, look, I want to show you something. Okay. What glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, if that isn't a family, I don't know what to tell you. Okay. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And isn't that true? They don't know us. Beloved, now, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. Then it tells us what our part is. And our part is to be converted in the mind. Okay? Have our minds rebuilt. through the Spirit of God. That's called the mind of Christ. So here's what we should do, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's a process. That's overcoming. That is a conversion of the mind. Now let's see how John expresses some more things concerning begotten again. See, there's a reason why the human reproductive processes are known, so that we can understand what God is doing. Now let's just continue on here. Okay? Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. We've gone through that many times. But the whole thing here is practice. Practice, because the Greek is written with ellipses. And ellipses were these. They didn't have paper like we have today, nor copy machines, nor printing machines like we have today. Everything had to be written down. So once they had a main topic or main verb, they did not repeat it all the way down, because writing on papyrus and writing on vellum was very expensive. So this is why they had ellipses. So there are ellipses here, not in every verse, where then you must fill in the main verb, practice. And if you don't do that, then you make a complete mistake that the translators of the King James Version and others, and interpretations of it, where they claim, once you have been saved by the Lord, you cannot sin. What on earth do they do with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Brethren, let us run the race set before us. I'll just paraphrase it. And don't be bogged down with the sins that so easily beset you. Well, if they couldn't sin, why admonish them? See? And the fact they can't recognize real sin is because they don't keep the Sabbath and holy days. See, it's a key. And you can't unlock a lock without the key. Verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Now, you can read in the appendix that we have concerning what do you mean born again, and what do you mean born of God, and you will see that if this was not meant to be practice sin, then John was absolutely schizophrenic in his thinking. Because over here in the first chapter, he says, if we repent of our sins, confess them, he'll forgive them. So it could not possibly mean that you cannot sin or does not sin. It means everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Everyone who practices sin has not seen him, because there were a lot of false apostles going around at that time, nor knows him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why? Because then you have the mind of Christ. You're not as perfect as he was, but you are keeping things the way that Christ has said. Okay? The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, notice verse 9, because here's the key, right here. Everyone who has been begotten by God. Begotten again, okay? Begotten by God, that is again. Now, at the resurrection, what happens? You are born again. But you cannot be born again until you have been begotten again, right? And that begettal takes place in the spirit of your mind. All right, now let's read it. Verse 9, everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because his seed of begettal. Now, the word in the Greek for seed is sperma. Sounds something like you know about human reproductive capacities? My, how we have so modernized from the ancient world. Huh? Okay? Because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Now, how does that work? Well, before you were converted and called and baptized, received the Holy Spirit, you had virtually no understanding of what sin or righteousness was, correct? Yes. Now, with the Spirit of God, when you sin, it's sooner or later going to convict you so you can repent, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God within you so that you can't practice sin. Okay, let's continue on and see how this goes now. All right, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. Now it talks about being predestined and called, all of that sort of thing, the first part of it here, okay? But I want to pick it up in verse 9. Here's what God has done through his word. Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, if you don't think it's a mystery, now, how many of you have watched Fox News where they have water? He goes out and he does his public thing, okay? Ask him, what's the purpose of life? What is God doing? Why do we need Christ? Do you know why you were born? Do you know where you're going? Well, my mom told me I'm going to hell. Well, you know, maybe. Okay? They wouldn't be able to answer it because it's a secret. They don't know. See? Because their minds do not have the Spirit of God, and they do not attend to the things in the Word of God. See, that's why prayer and study is so important. See? All right? According to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, which was what? Let's do a little beginning and ending here, right? A little scriptural forensic studying, okay? Which he proposed in himself. How long before the creation of the world did he propose it? And how far beyond is it going to go after the completion of his plan for this earth? We don't know. But you can be for sure God did not make the universe in vain. And there is a reason why Jesus said that those who are the children of the kingdom shall shine like the sun. See? I mean, it's amazing when you put all the scriptures together, see? All right. Proposed in himself that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times. Now again, stop and go back to Genesis 1:14. That the sun and the moon were set for what? The appointed seasons, which tells you God had his plan all ready to go before he created Adam and Eve. Okay? Let's go on. That he might bring all things together in Christ. Again, that goes way out, doesn't it? Both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose. And that's what I want us to really, really get. See? God has a great purpose for all of us. He has a great work for all of us. And that's going to take place after the resurrection. Okay. His purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. He's going to do it his way, in his time, and in dealing with us in the span of our lives, however long that may be. We know from the parable there in Matthew 20, that you have those who are called first. They have to work all day. You have those who were called at the 11th hour. But everyone got the same silver coin, correct? Yes, indeed. All right, let's go on. Now notice verse 12. That we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now how's that going to be? The angels are going to praise God for what he's doing in our lives. Think about all of those that we're going to serve during the millennium. Think about what it's going to be. And if you think the millennium's going to be a great thing, whoa, wait until the fulfillment of the last great day. See? That's going to be something. You know, we're going to know exactly how God is going to do it. See? Because we can sit here and say, okay, because our minds are lame brain at best, you know. How is God going to do it? Now, as I was watching this about World War II, a little bit about the Korean War, and all of those who were killed, and how about all of those in Nagasaki and Hiroshima? 150,000 combined evaporated. Poof! What is God going to do about that? Well, he's going to resurrect them back. Yeah, but they all got burned up. But not the spirit of man. So God has it stored somewhere. Where is that? Don't ask me. He's got a lot of things he hasn't told us. The main thing we need to do is make sure that we grow and overcome. Okay, let's go on. In whom you also, verse 13, trusted after hearing of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, because you cannot believe until you repent, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is how God does what he's doing. See? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So this is the earnest. It is the beginning. See? God has a lot that he's going to do. All right. Let's look at some things here that are really, really important for us to understand. Okay. Now let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. Now again, in the Psalms, you might do a little forensic study in the Psalms too. Okay? Psalm 50. There are a lot of prophetic things here concerning Christ and concerning us. Psalm 50. Now this talks about the return of Christ. Let's begin in verse 1, Psalm 50. The mighty God, God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. That's something? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Now, that's not Jerusalem today. That is where God's throne is. And then that translates down to new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. See? Our God shall come. Now, you've got first coming, second coming. He shall not keep silent. This is second coming. Remember how he's going to come? Well, we'll cover that on the Feast of Trumpets. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He called to the heavens from above and to the earth, so that he may judge his people. Verse 5. Gather my saints unto me. Now, who's going to gather the saints? The angels, right? Yes. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that sacrifice is what? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, baptism and being conjoined to his death. Okay. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Now come over here to Psalm 25 and verse 10. Now here's a prophecy of what we know. So while we're turning to Psalm 25. Let's go back to verse 1. Okay? Now, what does God do with his Spirit in us? Why does he have his pray and study? Because he's developing in us the very mind of Christ. And just like if you go to school or you are educated, you have to apply yourself to it, don't you? And guess what? All the words that are written in the Bible, for whatever language it is, but in English we can say, these are the same letters that we learned when we first went to kindergarten, correct? Or maybe you learned it before that. Maybe you learned it so you were preparing for kindergarten and your mommy taught you the song, the ABCs. And I still remember it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Okay? Now, why was that necessary? Well, that was necessary so you could begin learning. No, after you've learned and had an education and can read and do all of these things, now what does God do? Does he throw away everything that you've learned up to that point? No, it's all a part of building the same thing. See? So here now are these words, and where we started out. Remember where we started out? Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit, and they are life. So all that education up to this time to our calling was preparing so we could learn what's in the Word of God after we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? Okay? All right. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. See, because we have direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be under grace. Having your sins forgiven is through mercy, which is part of grace. Being under grace means you have direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Oh my God, I trust in you. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. What are the enemies that we have today? Well, our carnal mind we have to overcome because we were enemies with wicked works in our minds at one time, right? And we're still overcoming it. Because you see, the process of conversion to get the mind of Christ is that through the washing of the water of the Word, God removes all the evil. And it can't be done without the Spirit of God. All right, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back here and finish Psalm 25.